1407. This message was recorded live at the 25th Annual Homeschool Conference, hosted by the Massachusetts Homeschool Organization of Parent Educators. Every year, Mass Hope brings you speakers that encourage, instruct, inspire, and entertain. For a quarter of a century, Mass Hope has been promoting and safeguarding home education to the glory of God. Homeschooling is more than academic. It's raising your children in the wisdom and instruction of the Lord. This year, and every day of the year, Mass Hope volunteers and board members are praying for the success of homeschooling families in Massachusetts. For membership information, conference recordings, or the opportunity to volunteer, visit masshope.org. Mass Hope holds the conditional copyright to this material and asks that you honor the wishes of the speaker and refrain from unauthorized duplication or distribution. Now please sit back and enjoy Homeschooling, Why and How by Dr. Bodhi Bauckham, recording 1407.
Experiences. So, first of all, I want you to have a couple of websites here, because I know if I don't give them to you, you'll ask me about them. So BodhiBauckham.org, ministry website, GraceFamilyBaptist.net, that's our church website, you can find information there. SermonAudio.com/BodhiBauckham, there's sermons that you can listen to there for homeschool price, which is free. And then for the Facebook folks or the Twitter folks or whatever the latest thing is, somebody's probably got us on there. But be careful, because a lot of people who claim to be me on these places are not. So somebody, for example, has come to you from a Facebook page that they say is mine and ask you for money, don't give it to them. Just bring it to me. All right. So, home education, why and how. The trends. These are some trends. First, homeschool families abandoning home education. This is a trend. We see this trend a great deal. Second, homeschool children graduating without a vision or commitment to home education. These are two things that kind of, you know, motivated my thinking in this regard for the things that we're going to talk about today. Why is it that homeschool families would leave, and why is it that children who are educated at home would not have a vision for home education or desire for home education? First, let's look at the families who are leaving, abandoning home education. Why? Some from strained marriages that cannot sustain a long-term commitment to home education. I've seen this a great deal. Home education puts a strain on marriage. And a lot of people aren't aware of that when they first walk in to the homeschool world. And they don't understand that when you make this decision, when you make this commitment, when you put this weight on your back, that this weight on your back will inevitably put a strain on your marriage. And if your marriage is not strong and your marriage is not healthy, homeschooling is not going to make your marriage better. Homeschooling is not going to make your marriage healthy. Homeschooling is actually going to expose the weaknesses in your marriage. So if you're not cognizant of that, and you're not purposeful and intentional about that, that strain can become unbearable. And a lot of people are making decisions about what they're going to do, whether or not they're going to continue to home educate, based on the strain that they're experiencing in their marriages. A commitment to the God of sport. We see this a lot. We see people leaving home education for sports all the time. You know, when people come to me and they say things like, you know, our state is great because our kids can participate in sports at the public school, I just cringe. Because this is one of the number one reasons that people abandon home education. And that's just kind of a step in that direction. We want to worship at the altar of the God of sport. And that matters to us more than just about anything. And this becomes a huge problem. Also, deception. Got a couple of things here. First, AP, advanced placement. You know, you can leave so you can get the advanced placement class. You can leave so you can get those credits, and, you know, or you leave because of some version of a Trojan horse. In some states, it's state funding for homeschoolers who will use a certain approved curriculum. They give you your state funding, your 30 pieces of silver. Sometimes they'll give you a laptop or whatever else. But the bottom line is, it's encroachment. It's a Trojan horse. It's another step in that direction that often leads to a slippery slope wherein people will abandon home education. These are three of the main reasons that we see families just sort of departing. We believe that, once the kids get to a certain age, you can't teach them anymore, and they need to go to the experts at the public school system. How many of you know that in order to teach advanced mathematics in government schools, you don't have to have a degree in advanced mathematics? I mean, you know that, right? All you have to do is have an education degree. In fact, if you had a PhD in mathematics and went to the public school system, they wouldn't let you teach. You have to have a teaching degree in order to teach. Okay? I hope you realize this. So the person teaching the AP math is not a math expert. They're not. They're just people with an education degree who've been given a curriculum, just like you could be given a curriculum, and walk through and work through the curriculum. I had a friend of mine who was a teacher in a school district in my home state of Texas, and he was teaching in advanced placement classes. He was teaching AP geometry. And in his AP geometry class, he gave a test. In his first test, 60% of the students failed. And it was kind of a test to sort of see where everybody is, And immediately he was called in to his supervisor, who said, "This cannot be." And he goes, "Yeah, I know. It's pretty ridiculous. These people are in advanced placement geometry, and they don't know anything." And the supervisor goes, No. "No, you can't have this many kids fail." "So what do you want me to do?" Ultimately, by the middle of the course on, he was basically just teaching arithmetic. They weren't doing geometry in his advanced placement geometry class. And by the time they got around to it, they weren't able to do very much geometry in his advanced placement geometry class, because he didn't have students who were up to par. But guess what everybody got credit for at the end of the term? Advanced placement geometry. And the parents were all just so happy. And then they went to college and probably had to take remedial math, even though on their transcript they had advanced placement geometry. Unconvinced children. What are we seeing here with unconvinced children? Number one, hypocrisy. We see children who recognize hypocrisy, and they don't want to be a part of it. They see the sort of two faces of many homeschool families that on the outside, present this one picture of this, this godly family has a commitment to the Lord and so on and so on and so forth. And on the inside, there is this dysfunction going on. Secondly, legalism that is unsustainable. And over time, when children begin to recognize legalism and recognize that legalism is unsustainable, that they eventually want to flee from it. Worldliness. And it's interesting because you go, "Now wait a minute, we're worldliness. We're the homeschool families. You see, we're not the worldly ones. Those other people, those are the worldly ones. We're not the worldly ones, really." Because here's what conversations usually sound like with homeschool families when they are interacting with, non-homeschool families, or when they're interacting with the in-laws, grandma and grandpa, we're homeschooling. What do we immediately want to point to? No. It's okay. Trust me, it's fine. Because we have the exact same commitment that you guys have. We're involved in the exact same stuff that you guys are involved in. In fact, we're involved in more extracurricular activities than you guys are involved in. By the way, my kids are scoring this, this, and this on these tests, and they're going to be able to get into Harvard, So we're good, right? Why is it that when we explain why we're doing what we're doing, our answers are basically materialism? I'm doing this because I want better grades. I'm doing this because I want better college. I'm doing this because I want better positioning. I'm doing this because I want... That's worldliness. That's worldliness. And when we talk to people and defend why we're doing what we're doing, our answers are all about worldliness. We're not pursuing godliness. That's not our ultimate goal. And you know it because when we begin to defend ourselves, we always go to the exact same thing that everybody else wants, you know, who's spending $1 billion for the private prep school. If you can't say amen, you ought to say ouch. So if we communicate to our children, we're just doing this because homeschoolers get higher test scores. Okay, well then the ultimate goal as a parent is to just get higher test scores. Why do I need to continue to be a homeschooler if I can figure out another way to get higher test scores? Are you smelling what I'm stepping in? Okay. A lack of vision. We're doing it, but we really don't know why. And I hear this oftentimes, you know, you run into the homeschooler for now. You're homeschooling? Yeah, for now. We're going to go ahead and try one more semester. We'll see. There's no vision there. There's no vision there. There's no commitment there. It's just, you know, we're just doing this for now. But if it gets too hard, if it gets too cumbersome, if I don't see those scores that I want, you know, oftentimes you see that from dads. And so it always amazes me. You know, the father who lords it over his wife and says, if these test scores don't come up, we're putting them back in school. Here's what I want to say to that guy. I want to say, excuse me, sir, but did you ever say to the school system, if y'all's test scores don't go up, huh? You say that to your wife, but not to the school system that's failing. The school system is absolutely failing. But we're not saying to them, unless you bring these scores up. Why? Because they got a football team and a baseball team and a hockey team and whatever else. You see, our priorities are in the wrong place, and that takes us right back to worldliness. Okay? What's the problem? Number one, sometimes the problem is that we have the what without the why. We know what we're doing, but we don't know why we're doing it. Sometimes it's because we have the wrong why. We're doing it for the wrong reason. So on the one hand, there are people who are doing this. We have no idea why we're doing this. None whatsoever. We're just doing it. And if that's the case, it makes sense that you would kind of do it for this semester and maybe not have any idea whether or not you're going to do it beyond that. And there's other people who've got the absolute wrong reason. The what without the why. Proverbs 20, 25. It is a snare to say rashly, it is holy, and to reflect only after making vows. In other words, this thing is a holy thing. This thing is a righteous thing. Have you thought about it? No. But I'm committed to it. So wait a minute. You haven't reflected on it, but you've already determined that it's a holy thing. That's a problem. That's having the what without the why. Proverbs 2, 1 to 5. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, wisdom, understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Do you see this passionate pursuit? We need to understand why we do what we do. And it needs to be a passionate pursuit. Not just kind of this whole hum, I know somebody who does it and their kids seem okay and, you know, I really don't like the stuff that I see over here, so maybe I'll try. No, you need to understand why it is that you're doing what you're doing. Or you can have the wrong why. What are some of the wrong whys? Higher test scores. That's the wrong reason to do this. Do homeschoolers overall get higher test scores? Sure, but that's the wrong reason to do this. Life is about more than test scores. Amen? Or higher college GPA. Is it true that homeschoolers often experience higher college GPA? Yes, that's true. But that's the wrong reason to do this. Or to escape the evil of the government school campus. There's sin there. Guess what? There's sin in your house. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I brought them home because there's sin on the school campus. Who's going to protect them from your sin? Because over there, stop talking fancy to me. That's the wrong reason, okay? And if these are your reasons, you know, we're doing it because of the higher test scores. As soon as you don't have higher test scores, you're gone. Right? We're doing this because of a higher college GPA. Kid gets into college and they struggle a little bit. I was a failure. Do you see that? And now all of a sudden we're doing this because there's sin over there, you know, in the school system. And now you raise a kid who becomes, you know, a very prolific sinner. Does that mean you failed? Hey, salvation is of the Lord, not homeschooling. Salvation is of the Lord, not homeschooling. The new birth is a spiritual reality. And it's a spiritual reality wrought in the heart by the hand of Almighty God Himself. This is important, folks. This is really important because I get people who come to homeschool conferences, and you get people come to the table asking you questions. And one of the things is, you know, they'll say, well, I got this kid, and my kid is doing this, and my kid is doing that, and they're struggling, and they're not even saved, and what did I do wrong? And I just go, stop right there. Stop right there. Because, you know, here you go. You got, you know, 4, 5, 6, 7 kids or whatever. You got this one over here who's going, you know, in their own direction and they're having problems. And you're going, what did I do wrong? If you believe that this one is not saved because you did something wrong, be careful. Because that means you believe those others are saved because you did something right. You're thinking too much of yourself. You're thinking too much of yourself. Our children are not these machines. If you just put the right input in there, you can determine what it is that they're going to become. No. Listen. Jesus had a Judas. Can I say that again? Jesus had a Judas. Jesus homeschooled Judas. So who am I to think that I can't have children who struggle? Do you see this? And I know it makes us uncomfortable. It really makes us uncomfortable because we really want to think that we can control it. That's why we're so terrified. You're terrified out there with the curriculum. Oh my God, the curriculum. Well, what curriculum do you use? I don't ever answer that question, so don't ask me. Why do you want me to tell you that? Because the curriculum. If I get the wrong one, then my kids are not going to turn out the right way. And look, there's so many of them, and I just don't want my kids to turn out the wrong way. So I got to get the right one. The right why. What's the right why? Well, this is what we're going to talk about in the rest of our time. Because we're convinced by the Scriptures. Number one, because we're convinced by the Scriptures. Secondly, because we understand our role and responsibility as parents. Thirdly, because we desire to advance the kingdom of God. And fourthly, because we desire to bless the kingdom of man. That's the right why. That's the right reason. See, if this is my reason, then test scores are not going to sway me one way or the other. They may make me buckle down in some different areas, but they're not going to sway me as to the rightness of home education. Number one, because we're convinced by Scripture. We do what we do in educating our children because we're convinced by Scripture. Convinced of what? Number one, convinced this. Home education is not just preferable, it's biblical. Home education is not just preferable, it's biblical. you know, all the time, oftentimes, because we've learned how to sort of get along, you know, and because people feel judged by us. It's amazing, you know, when you tell somebody that you're a home educator, one of the first things that they want to do is prove to you that they really love their kids. Because you didn't say it, but what they heard was, yeah, I love my kids more than you love yours. Those words never came out of your mouth. But that's what they heard. And so they immediately go to defending themselves. And so we've learned how to sort of put them at ease. And one of the ways that we put them at ease is we go, hey, 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 whatever your educational choice, you know, homeschool, private school, public school, yeah, it's just whatever, whichever, you know, whichever you choose, whichever is right for your family. I don't believe that's supported by Scripture. Though not everyone can or must homeschool. Please hear this. Please hear this, because a lot of people don't hear this when I say it. Though not everyone can or must homeschool, Christians are obligated to give their children a Christian education. Not everybody can homeschool, not everybody has to homeschool. And when it comes to homeschooling, there's a whole lot of ways that you can do it. There's co-ops and, you know, there's you know, the dame school model, and there's all kind of different models that you can do where you can work together to get your child educated. But our obligation is to give our child a Christian education. What that means is a Christian school could be acceptable. It could be. Many of them aren't, but they could be. A government school can't be. It can't be. A government education is not a Christian education. And I'm obligated to give my child a Christian education. Government schools in the United States are anti-Christian by federal mandate. Not just un-Christian, anti-Christian by federal mandate. They are the enemies of God. And they cannot provide an acceptable education for our children. Home education and government education are not two morally equal choices. They're not two biblically equal choices. One is supported scripturally, the other is not. The other would be condemned scripturally. I'll demonstrate that. Therefore, government education, anti-Christian, my federal mandate, not a viable option. So, you can't just say that, right? You can't just assert that. I say that because, number one, we must view education as discipleship. This is important. You're not going to find the word education in the Bible. You're not. It's not there. You're not going to find the word Trinity in the Bible either. However, we know the Bible talks about the Trinity, and we know the Bible talks about education, right? It's there, even though the word that we use is not there. But education is discipleship, and we have to view education as discipleship. When we view education as discipleship, it becomes very clear that all educational choices are not equal. Deuteronomy 6:6-7. These words that I command you today should be in your heart. You should teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. I had an educator once she was a public school teacher, she worked in public schools, and was trying to challenge this idea that Christians were obligated to give their child a Christian education. And, you know, she talked about this particular passage of Scripture, and I didn't even bring it up. She anticipated me bringing it up, so she brought it up herself. And she said that she thought that this referred to non-school hours. True story. And I'm like, okay, seems like all hours are covered by that. But here's my other question. What public school were Moses and the Israelites sending their kids to? Luke 6:40. A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why? Because education is discipleship. And whomever is educating our children is discipling our children. This is an irrefutable fact. And this is reason number one, that not all educational choices are equal, and not all educational choices are biblical. Some of them are unbiblical and unacceptable. Because education is discipleship. Secondly, we must protect our children from ungodly influences. We have an obligation to do this. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates during non-school hours. Notice that there's a negative here, and then there's a positive here. The negative is that we don't walk in certain places. We don't sit in certain places. By the way, if that's not a picture of discipleship and education, I don't know what is. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. So you can't argue on the one hand that something denies God and his existence, and on the other hand that it's good. Government education denies God. Therefore, there is no good government education. We have good schools in our area. No, you don't. They're godless, therefore they can't be good. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools is salt and light. Not what my Bible says either. The companion of fools will suffer harm. By the way, who's the fool? The one who denies God. Well, okay, I get that, but here's the deal. You guys want to protect your children, and you can't be protecting your children like that and sheltering your children, because then, you know, they're going to go out in the world and they're going to face these things, and then they're going to go crazy. I've met a lot of people in the world who went crazy. Most of them weren't rookies. You know, when they got to college, they had already been very familiar with crazy. But basically, what this argument is saying is, we need to send our children out so that they can be tempted, because, you know, temptation sanctifies. Not Christ and his word, but temptation sanctifies. That's a problem, not least of which because of this passage of Scripture. Woe to the world for temptation to sin, for it is necessary that temptation come, but woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. In other words, my kids are going to be tempted, but my role as a parent is not to be the source of the temptation. Our goal as parents is not to expose our children to as much sin as we possibly can. That's not our goal. Our goal is to protect our children as much as we possibly can. That's our goal. We talk about sheltering our children like that's a negative thing. It's my job to shelter my children. Folks, it's my job to shelter myself. Amen? It's my job to be careful about what I expose myself to. So it's certainly my job to be careful about what I expose my children to. When did that become a bad thing? It's based on this myth. And the myth is sanctification by temptation. You're more sanctified to the degree that you experience more sinfulness. So you pile on more sinfulness so they can become more sanctified. No, what happens is they become jaded. And the conscience becomes seared. This is what happens. So no, our job is not to be the tempter of our children. We must avoid unbiblical teaching. Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world. By the way, can you think of any more conforming practice than education? From kindergarten through 12th grade, a child spends 14,000 instructional hours in school. 14,000 instructional hours. And we think asking them at the end of the day, what'd you learn today, is somehow going to thwart what they learn in those 14,000 instructional hours. First of all, you ask that question and they go, nothing. Secondly, the overwhelming majority of what they're being taught, they're not even aware of. But be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Again, how can we not apply this to education? 2 Corinthians 10:5. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. We take every... Is math a thought? Then it has to be taken captive to obey Christ. Is science a thought? Then it has to be taken captive to obey Christ. Is history a thought? Then it has to be taken captive to obey Christ. It has to be. There is no neutrality in these areas. Colossians 2:8. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Wow, how could this be clearer? How could this be clearer? 1 Timothy 6:20, 21. O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. For by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Grace be with you. We have an obligation to teach God's law. We have an obligation to teach God's law. You're the salt of the earth. We see this in Matthew chapter 5. And we hear this all the time, right? The salt and light argument. Right? It's the number one argument that people make for sending kids to government schools, for it being right, for it being appropriate, for home education being wrong. You're wrong to be doing that. Because we're supposed to be salt and light. How are we going to be salt and light if we're not sending our kids to the schools? To which I respond, hey, there's a Muslim madrasa in my city. So if we're going to be salt and light in the government school, shouldn't we be salt and light in the Muslim school? So let's send them over to the Islamic school, right? And if I'm sinning by not educating my children in the government school, then isn't every Bible college and seminary sinning by having Christian higher education instead of sending those kids to secular universities and graduate schools? You see, the logic just falls apart completely. Okay? But not only does it fall apart there, watch this. You are the salt of the earth. Got to teach you a little something about hermeneutics. All right? This is the art and science of biblical interpretation. The difference between an indicative and an imperative. All right? Can you say indicative? Indicative. Imperative? Imperative. All right? All you guys out there who teach grammar and you just love grammar, look at that big old smile. I see some smile, like ear-to-ear grins right now. Oh my goodness, he's talking about grammar. I love him. Let's go buy all his stuff. And you should, too. You should do that. Yeah. Just grammar, like, all over it, you know? An indicative, I'm indicating what something is. Indicative, this is a microphone. That's an indicative. I'm just telling you what it is. An imperative, speak into the microphone. Now I'm telling you something to do, right? The difference between an indicative and an imperative, all right? When we read the scriptures, we must know the difference between indicatives and imperatives. We have to, because some things that we read are telling us about who and what we are in Christ. Other things are telling us what to do in light of who and what we are in Christ. We mix those two things up, and we just got it all messed up. So, you are the salt of the earth. Is that indicative or imperative? Come on now. All together, 1, 2, 3. That's an indicative. The Bible never tells you to be salt. It tells you you are salt. This text doesn't tell us to go anywhere and be salt. It tells us that we are salt regardless of where we are. It's an indicative, not an imperative. You are the salt of the earth. And then watch this. But if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. So number one, it's an indicative and not an imperative. And number two, there's a warning not to lose your saltiness. There's no way in the world that this is a pro-government education argument. Secondly, you are the light of the world. Is that indicative or imperative? Come on, people. I'm the one who got in at 2 a.m., all right? Y'all just scared to get it wrong. I think I know what that is. But if I say the wrong answer, then people are going to know that I don't know everything. And then they're going to know that I shouldn't be homeschooling my kids. So I'm going to move my lips real good. You are the light of the world. That's an indicative. That's not an imperative. You haven't been told to be light. You've been told you are light. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. That's interesting. A city set on a hill can be seen because it's separate and distinct. You're not a city on a hill when you're just sort of among everything else. You're a city on a hill when you're separate and distinct. Far from being a reason not to homeschool, that's kind of the reason why I homeschool. So we're a city on a hill. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the, say the word. Have you ever caught that before? It gives light to all in the house. The argument is, my kids need to go outside of my house in order to be this light that gives light in the house. Yeah, that's not working so well for them, is it? But wait, there's more. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. If I subject my children to teaching that is not directly supportive of the law of God, I'm equivalent to the least of the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. This is so incredibly ironic. First of all, people who make the salt and light argument are turning indicatives into imperatives, which means they're like ripping the scriptures, kicking and screaming out of their context. And secondly, they're ignoring what comes after, which is absolutely a prohibition against teaching or subjecting people to teaching that is antinomian, which is what the government schools must teach, antinomianism. They teach the law of God, they're in trouble. Matthew 22:34-36. When the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Now, this is a legitimate question. There were several schools of thought. Which is the great commandment in the law? Some would believe that it was the first commandment, right? No other God before me. There are others who would argue that it was the fifth, which is a link between the first and second tables of the law. First table of the law, first four commandments, are vertical duty toward God. Last six commandments, horizontal commandments, are horizontal duty toward man. Fifth commandment is a bridge between the first table and second table. So some argue that it was the fifth commandment. Others, however, argue that it was the tenth commandment, the commandment against coveting, because ultimately all your other violations come from coveting. So they're asking him a legitimate question. What school do you fall in? The first commandment school, the fifth commandment school, the tenth commandment school? Which one's the greatest? He said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. That's actually a summary of the first table of the law. Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? Is it one? How about five? How about ten? Jesus says, actually the greatest commandment is, I'm going to have to say, 1-4. Oh, okay. But wait, there's more. The second is like it. You should love your neighbor as yourself. That would be 5-10. Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? you know, really, if I'm pressed on this, I have to say it's 1 through 4, followed closely by 5 through 10. This is literally his answer. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets, which explains why they're greatest. We must teach the law of God. We must teach the law of God. Well, wait a minute. By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. The law can't save our children. No, absolutely, it can't. But the law is a schoolmaster. The law exposes their sin. And the law points them to their need for a Savior. The law also gives them a picture of what righteousness looks like. So we have to have it, right? And when we educate our children, they have to have it. Can't get that in the government school, which means that it's not a viable option for Christians. We must also be gospel-centered. So we must teach the law of God, but we have to be gospel-centered. Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He will bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. This is the thesis statement for all of redemptive history. The thesis statement for the rest of the Bible. And it's about the gospel. The one who will come and deliver us from the sin of our federal head, the first Adam. Romans 1:16-17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation, not education. The gospel is the power of God to salvation. For everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Galatians 1:6-9. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be cursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. We must also be good stewards. We must be good stewards when it comes to the education of our children. Good stewards of their minds. Mark 12:15-17. Bring me a denarius. Let me look at it. And they brought him one. And he said, remember, this is like, you know, should we pay taxes to Caesar? He said, bring me a coin. He said, whose likeness and inscription is this? They said to him, Caesar's. Jesus said to them, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him. What does that have to do with the education of our children? I don't know, bring me a child. Whose image is on the child? God's. Then you must not render him to Caesar. He's made in God's image. You do not render to Caesar that which is made in God's image. Psalm 127. Lest the Lord build a house. Malachi 2. I'm going to have to move on here for the sake of time. Number 2. Our role and responsibility as parents. So number 1, we do this because we're convinced by the scriptures. Secondly, because we understand our role and responsibility as parents. Ephesians 6:1-4, children, obey your parents in the Lord. This is right. Honor your father and your mother. First commandment with the promise that it may be well with you. You may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Again, this is clear. This is a clear mandate. I have a responsibility to teach, to train, to disciple my children. This could not be clearer. Parents to child responsibility to represent God's authority in their lives. We're a picture of God's authority in their lives. It's an amazing thing that God puts me in a position in the family and gives me the title Father, which is the title that He chooses to use for Himself when He reveals Himself to us. We model Christ's relationship to the church in our marriage, right? We bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, and we preach the gospel to them with a view toward their conversion. This is what we do. How can we ignore our child's education if this is our goal in their lives? A.W. Tozer gives us a sobering example of how this is not to be done. I write about this in my book, What He Must Be If He Wants to Marry My Daughter. Tozer, the family man. As a family man, Tozer had his share of contradictions and incongruities. There was a God versus family mentality for Tozer. Tozer's goal was God. In fact, it was his pursuit of God, which in his mind demanded that all else be secondary. In a sense, Tozer saw his family as a distraction from his supreme goal of knowing God. His family was a distraction. He was consumed by his ministry. The scope of Tozer's ministry militated against a wholesome family life. Speaking engagements meant he was away more than he was home, literally. Literally, he was away more than 6 months out of every year. When he was actually in the house, he was in his bedroom study reading or writing. So he's gone more than 6 months out of the year, and when he's home, the majority of his time is not spent engaging with his family. He was blind to this sin. This meant that his wife, Ada, was left to raise their 6 sons practically alone. Regrettably, this was how Tozer felt it should be. This is how he felt it should be. This is a problem. This is a problem. This is a sobering example. We have to be good stewards. We have to steward our children. 3, we desire to advance the kingdom of God. This is why we do what we do. We're residents of the kingdom. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We're also heirs of the kingdom. James 2:5. Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? We're heirs of the kingdom. We're seeking the kingdom. Matthew 6:31-33. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear, or what curriculum is going to make my kid the right kid, or what can we, okay? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Matthew 24:14. We preach the kingdom. This gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. We anticipate the consummated kingdom. Revelation 11:15. Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Amen. We must have a kingdom mindset. And when we're educating, we must educate from this perspective. We desire to advance the kingdom. And this is why we try to educate our children within that context. We want to bless the kingdom of man. For the sake of time, I'm going to stop here because I want us to have a couple of minutes. Here's the bottom line. We think about education in very selfish terms. And we're raising children to be consumers. And so we say you go and you become educated so that you can get a good job, you can make good money, and you can live in a good neighborhood. And you can give your kids good stuff. And basically our view of parenting is, I want to give my children more things than my parents gave me and see that they're sufficiently educated so that they can give my grandkids more than I gave them. That's the wrong view. Our goal is to be a blessing to the kingdom of man. People are made in the image of God. Number one, they need the gospel, and we have the gospel. And so we need to get the gospel to them. Secondly, because they're made in the image of God, we should be merciful towards them. Think about it in terms of being a physician. I want to be a physician. Why? Because doctors make a lot of money. Which they might not anymore with Obamacare. But because doctors make a whole lot of money. Okay? So I want to be a doctor. Or I want to be a doctor. Why? Because I want to relieve people's suffering. Because they're made in the image of God. And because that is in part what Christ did when he brought the kingdom, is he brought relief to those who suffered. And I want to do that. Bring relief to those who suffer. See, I hear so much from homeschoolers. You come to a conference like this and you run into a homeschooler who says, you know, I want to do this and that and I want to go into politics so we can change the laws and then, you know, we'll be on top. You know what I don't hear? I don't hear homeschoolers saying, I want to learn linguistics. Because there are, a couple of billion people on planet Earth who've never heard the name of Jesus. And many of them don't have a Bible in their language. I want to commit myself to a field of study that will help alleviate that problem. You just don't hear that. You don't. You hear people pursuing the exact same materialistic goals that everybody else is pursuing. This is a problem. All right, I'm going to stop here because we got like a couple of minutes, like 5 minutes, 6 minutes that you can ask questions. Ask me questions. Fast, yes. Say again, please. What do I have to say about iPhone and internet overusage? Same thing as I'd have to say about any overusage. The overusage of anything is a bad thing. We shouldn't overuse anything. Yeah. What do I mean by legalism? There's a couple of different versions of legalism. One, legalism is trusting in the keeping of the law to make us right before God. Okay? Or two, legalism can be us adding to the Word of God certain rules. Okay? So that could be legalism. And so we view righteousness based on a standard that is not a scriptural standard. Okay? Yes. Was I homeschooled? No, I wasn't. I wasn't. Listen, I was raised in drug-infested, gang-infested South Central Los Angeles, California by a single teenage Buddhist mother. Never heard the gospel till my first year in university. So no, I was absolutely not homeschooled. And there are people who hold that against me. And they go, well, if you were homeschooled, you turned out okay. Well, first of all, I'm not okay. Second of all, the fact that you think I am means you're not okay. And third of all, even if I was, just because God can hit a straight lick with a crooked stick doesn't mean that we go marketing crooked sticks. Right? Because I was raised by a single mother. I'm not going to promote that. So, yeah, I am who I am in spite of the way that I was raised. By the grace of God. But we don't presume upon the grace of God. So, yes, here. So actually, you don't have a question. You just want to stand there and tell people to go get my book. I mean, what kind of thing is that, man? You're going to stand there and tell people to go buy my book? You're supposed to be asking questions, and you're telling people to go buy my books. Like telling people to buy my book is as important as asking a question right now. And I know I'm spending a lot of time on this, but you, sir, need to be corrected on this issue. Just telling people to go buy my book. And specifically, what book? Family Driven Faith? How are you going to tell people you need to go out and buy Family Driven Faith when you're supposed to be asking a question right now? You need to sit down, sir. Yeah, great question. You know, what do we do? If we're in a church where people don't understand this and they don't get this. We have to understand that we're part of a community. And we have to approach our brothers and sisters in Christ like we're part of a community. And we have to be strategic in our conversations. We have to be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. You know, we have to watch the way that we talk to people. We have to understand what our role is in our church and whether or not we have, authority to bring things, to bear in certain ways. But ultimately, we do it carefully. We do it patiently. But we do it. We do it. We have these conversations with people. And we prepare ourselves to have these conversations with people. We love people enough to have conversations with them. Even conversations that sometimes are difficult. So, yes. Here, and then that'll be the last one back there. Yes. Yeah. How can dads be more involved in homeschooling? Tomorrow at 11, the role of the father in home education and discipleship. You got to come tomorrow at 11. Yes. Can I talk about college choices? Yeah, I could talk like for a long time about college choices. In fact, I have a presentation. It's not one of the ones that I'm going to be doing here, but I have a message. You can probably find it online somewhere called Harvard or Heaven, which is a whole hour-long presentation about college and about the fact that we shouldn't, like, all of a sudden just lose our mind and all these principles just because our kids become college age. Yeah. Sorry, I wish I had time to deal with that, but we need to be. Is that on our? Is it on my website? No, it's not on my website, but it's out somewhere in the whole worldwide interwebs thing, somewhere. Okay. All right, our time is gone. They need to make room for the next session. Thank you again. I apologize for being late and maybe a little rushed, but God bless you.